Let's bow our heads together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are eager to lift to Thee the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come standing in His merits, asking that You will look upon us today only in Him. We're grateful for the privilege we have, so many of us as ministers of the Word, to be ourselves under the preaching of the Word. And we thank You for every blessing we've known already, and pray that these would be but the beginning of even greater blessings still. And so we come asking that we would eagerly seek each one, not only for the preacher in preaching, but for ourselves in hearing, the help of Your Spirit. And convince us, even as we gather here, just perhaps 100 souls or more in a city of millions, that what is going on in these walls today is not insignificant. The eyes of heaven are upon it. And You can take, even as we have seen already today, a young wayward man from the streets of this city and send forth the gospel to the ends of the earth. So bless. And Lord, we reckon upon that blessing today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While you're turning, I guess of all the preachers in this conference, I'm one of two relative strangers to this group. Other names are quite well known. There's no DR before my name. I wouldn't even make a good nurse, let alone a doctor. But it is my privilege to be here to preach the Word of God. I have to believe that you have come with desire to hear it. I kind of wondered when Stephen actually set this time for the conference that he lost his mind. Here we are just a week before Christmas. It's New York City. There's all kinds of outlay of money just with your families and gifts, and who's going to have the extra funds to put money out for a conference. So I got to believe that you're here because this topic of prayer and the Word is something that's touched your heart. It's made you aware, I believe, there's a great need to return to the fundamentals of what the ministry is all about. And I, therefore, am encouraged to preach to preachers this day and their wives and whoever else the Lord has brought in from His own precious Word. This is a narrow pulpit. I'm not used to such confined quarters. I kind of roam about when I preach, but I can't do that here. But Murphy's Law, you know, for preachers, anything can go wrong, it will. I don't know if you've heard of O'Reilly's Law. You haven't heard of O'Reilly. Murphy was an optimist. That's O'Reilly's Law. So you think about that for a while. It'll come to you. There we go. I knew you'd get it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the reading of God's inspired and infallible Word. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. God will add His own blessing to the reading from His Word for His own namesake. Now would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Let's ask the Lord to make that way for His Word into our hearts today. Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, it is once again in that name of the Lord Jesus that we come. And yes, Lord, we come boldly to Thy throne of grace. This is a time of deep need, not only in our land, but Lord, in our own ministries. We would have to believe, Lord, that every man here needs to see Thee move in some great and gracious way. We cast ourselves at Thy feet now and pray that Thou wilt take up that means of grace of the preaching of the Word of God. Thou wilt fill this earthen vessel with the power of the Holy Ghost. Bear Him along from start to finish. And Lord, we pray that Christ will be the great preacher this day. Come, O Lord, we pray, sit down beside Thy servants. Speak to their hearts. May they know that Thou, Lord, dost see them. Thou dost know exactly what they need. Show us Christ this day, we pray, and all is well. In His name we ask it, and only for His glory we pray. Amen. Amen. King Jehoshaphat and all of Judah with him were facing an enormous crisis. Messengers have come to inform Jehoshaphat that a massive army composed of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and men from the cities of Mount Seir were about a day's march from Jerusalem. Just why they were coming to make war against Jehoshaphat, we're not told in Scripture. It could well be, as some commentators suggest, that Syria had instigated this attack upon Jehoshaphat because he had not that long ago joined forces with Ahab to take the area of Ramoth-Gilead. They weren't happy about that. And so some think that's why there's the mention in verse 2 that they came via Syria. But whatever the political or military reason for this attack on Jehoshaphat and Judah, the underlying reason was that Satan wanted the complete destruction of the people of God and of the work of God. This was nothing more than a manifestation, just another manifestation of the promise that God Himself made to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This attack on Jerusalem, where there was a great reformation taking place under Jehoshaphat, this attack was all part of this war of the ages between the kingdom of Satan in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The goal of this Confederate army coming against Jehoshaphat was quite simple. Slaughter as many Jews as you can, drive them completely out of the land, and take possession of it. You can understand that this was a very dark day for God's people in Jerusalem. Of course, the reason it has been included in the Word of God is not simply to give to the church a history lesson in Israel. You all know right well that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So our job as preachers is to find out what the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and the instruction in righteousness is supposed to be for our own hearts and surely for our congregations. Is there a message from God for us today from this passage? Well, I believe there is, or we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. One-way conversation. We are living in a very dark day in this land. Yes, the day is dark politically. And the elections that are coming up next year are not going to change that. I just want you to know that. Yes, this is a very dark day financially. Yes, this day is very dark morally. Could spend the whole conference just dealing with the moral declension of America in the few short years that's taken place. But the darkness that concerns me more than anything else is the darkness that's facing the Church of Jesus Christ just now. Never forget that Satan's ultimate target in all of his schemes is the seed of the woman. And we know from Galatians 3 that the seed of the woman is Christ. But he knows he can't attack Christ directly, so he attacks the next best thing, which is his body, his bride, the church. And I believe we are seeing in our day a campaign being waged by hell that has decimated the spiritual power of the church. The question is, what do we do? What do we do? What do you do in your congregation? What do you do about the lack of spiritual power, the lack of prayer, the ungodliness that is prevailing? I feel that Jehoshaphat, in his prayer, prayed our hearts. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. It's from this event that I want to speak to you for a little bit this morning on divine direction for dark days. Divine direction for dark days. First, realize the great purpose of the enemy. Realize the great purpose of the enemy. This great army has come against Jehoshaphat and Judah to do battle for one purpose, and Jehoshaphat himself lets us know what that is in verse 11. Would you look down with me? They've come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. They've come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us. Our inheritance. You know that God had covenanted with Israel long, centuries before this, to give them this land of Canaan. It was a land described as flowing with milk and honey, and a land where God said He was going to richly bless His people. A land where God would set His name. A land where the temple would be built. And a glorious work of the priesthood would flourish. This was the land of their possessions, a land where they could enjoy, experience and enjoy the blessings of this inheritance from God. But the plan of the enemy at this juncture was to drive them out and put an end to any enjoyment they would have of their possessions, of the blessings of God. And brethren, this has always been Satan's plan in every attack upon the church. Doesn't matter the quarter it's come from, in every spiritual battle that we've had to fight, the aim of Satan is to take away from us the enjoyment of our spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. To take away from us the enjoyment of Christ Himself. Every time the devil has come to do battle with you, on a personal level, with your church, with the work of God, it's all been part of a concerted effort to drive you out of your enjoyment of your possessions in Christ. Think for a moment what the devil was wanting to achieve that day as he sought to overthrow Jerusalem, Judah, and Jehoshaphat. What would have happened if he conquers? Well, number one, they had come to, the devil had, of course, come to cast out the praise of God. Since it is man's chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, there needs to be no doubt in our minds whatsoever that Satan's purpose in attacking Jehoshaphat was to put an end to the songs of Zion in Judah. I don't really think that we appreciate how much Satan hates and detests the singing of the Lord's people when they sing from their heart praise to Jehovah. I don't think we think about that enough. Is it not your experience, brothers and sisters, that he has masterfully at times robbed you of your song? He hates the praise of the saints. Why? He wants to be praised. He's always wanted that. He's wanted mankind to hymn his glory. What did he say to Jesus Christ in the wilderness? Fall down and worship me. Praise me. And so we are seeing in this day a deepening spiritual darkness, a violent attack of hell on the praise of God among the people of God. It shows itself in many ways. One of the ways that is so apparent to me that much of modern day music that's called worship music is so narcissistic. It's all about me. My feelings, my emotions, my life. I am not for one moment suggesting that that is never part and parcel to our singing to God. Read the Psalms and they're full of them. But when the emphasis is all about me, Satan has done his work. Let's put our focus on ourselves. Let's put our focus on our feelings, our miseries. The mentality, as you men, I'm sure, are aware, people come and go from your church, it's a me mentality. They're shopping. They're shopping. And if you happen to present just what fits their bill, what they want, they'll stay until you say something or do something that they don't like, and then it's sayonara. It's so narcissistic, it's sickening. They have forgotten, if they've ever been taught, they have forgotten that worship is about ascribing the worth to our God, to sing to His glory, how great He is, to magnify Christ. And if they will but do that, they will find the needs of their hearts met. But no, it's all about me. think again, it seems there has never been a time where we are seeing such joyless preachers, joyless Christians. A brother mentioned about Brother Joel in the previous message about this counseling. I was just, you know, I'm not the kind that stands up and shouts. I used to be. I used to be a Baptist, and the Lord sort of turned my thinking around. I'm wondering, is it the Presbyterians or the Baptists that are laughing right now? I don't know that. But I used to do that. Not anymore, but I was back there in my own heart as he was preaching the Puritan preaching. Amen. It would put an end to a whole lot of counseling that you spend hours doing. You preach the glorious Christ. You preach them the joy of the Lord is their strength. It'll deal with so much of the sadness and the sorrows and everything else that just weigh the people of God down. They'll talk for hours about themselves. Hours. The change doesn't come, however, until they see Christ. Satan has been masterful at just taking away the joy of the Lord's people. Why? Well, he knows right well that when the Lord's people have joy, they have strength. Take to heart the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength. They have strength. He knows that we have, when we enjoy these, what Paul says in Ephesians 1, these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My, oh my, then our joy is full. Jesus said, in John 15, I'm telling you these things. I'm saying, here's my commandments, keep them. All the you abide in the vine and you'll have flourishing fruit. And I'm telling you this, that your joy might be full. That tells me that our God wants us to be joyful and not miserable. He wants us. He wants us to be happy. And I've got no problem with the word happiness. You know, Piper was right on this. I don't always agree with John Piper. Well, she would always agree with me, but that's okay. There is a happiness that God has a desire for, that He's put in our hearts. We want to be happy. And God so often makes use, continually makes use of that desire to be happy. He sets before us, do this and you'll be happy. Do this and you'll rejoice. What does John say in 1 John chapter 1? These things I write unto you. Why? That your joy might be full. One thing is crystal clear from Scripture. The Lord wants His people to enjoy Him. To delight in Him. Why? Because there is nothing that so magnifies His grace and His glory as happy believers. Happy in the Lord. Just magnifies Him. That's what it's about. We've heard this theme already. It's interesting how the Holy Ghost is tying us all together, isn't it? So He's always targeting the destruction of our joy, and He comes to battle to destroy it. I don't know, brothers, how'd you come to this week? Would you say, I'm rejoicing. I'm happy in the Lord. Well, when you came to those doors, did you come with so many burdens, so many things that are causing you fear and worry and sadness, and you're losing sleep over it? The devil's been knocking at your door, I can tell you. He's been attacking you. They also came to cast out the priesthood of God. That's why Satan was there, to cast out the priesthood. The priests there, of course, were primarily in that place to offer blood sacrifices to Jehovah. There's going to be no approaching Him. He's made that abundantly clear. You don't approach me. You dare not approach me without blood. The whole sacrificial system was God's way of teaching His people the gospel of the blood atonement. It was all about the blood object lessons from the hand of God. Satan saw the power, you know. He saw the power of that blood, that shed blood in the Garden of Eden when he noticed that it turned the wrath of God away from Adam and Eve. And he knows right well the power that there is in the blood of the Lamb. You know these pictures that are painted of Old Testament tabernacle and the priests at the altar? At least every one I've seen is misleading. You want to know why? They were covered with blood. They were constantly slaying animals. Why? The Lord wanted the blood to be prominent in all of the worship. He kept it before them continually. The blood atonement, the blood atonement. There's no pardon, there's no forgiveness, there's no worship. You approach me through the blood. And Satan has been very successful, I have to sadly confess, at turning the focus of gospel preaching away from the blood of Jesus Christ. Away from the blood atonement. Wasn't it Archibald Alexander of Princeton fame who would often tell the young man who would come to him and ask for advice on preaching, "Young man, make much of the blood." Do you make much of the blood in your ministry? The blood alone, the blood atonement is God's remedy for sin. You get depressed about your sins, don't you, preachers? Oh. Yeah, we sin like the rest of God's people. And they make us sad. I get it when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." How many times have you said it? You failed and you failed miserably. There's only one remedy. It's getting back to the blood of the Lamb. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with His blood. I have that on my study wall because I need to see it continually. The devil wants to hide us, to keep our thoughts away from the atonement, the pardon, the power that's in the death of Jesus Christ. And so we're you lose sight of that and you find the Lord's people looking for answers for their sorrows and their sins elsewhere. And nothing else works. The blood atonement has lost its prominence to this attack of hell. He's also come to, as you think about the scene here, I'm just trying to pull some personal application out from what we're reading here in a lesson of history. Satan also came to put an end to cast out the preaching of God's Word. If the Ammonites and the Moabites cast them out of the land, there would be no prophets and there would be no priests, there would be no scribes to teach and to preach the Word of God if they conquered. I forgot the number now, but the number of men who leave the ministry every year is mind-boggling. How many times have you felt like quitting, brothers? How many times? How many times have you come to a Sunday service, a midweek prayer meeting, and the last thing you felt like doing was preaching? And you said to yourself, what in the world am I doing in this pulpit? I am an abject failure. How many times have you come to the prayer meeting, the last thing you felt like doing was praying? But you had to because you're the preacher. What are we seeing now in the land of ours but an onslaught of Satan to cast out the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? Where are the preachers? Where are the preachers who preach with passion? Where are the preachers who preach to the congregations with tears? Who plead with them? Who speak not simply from the head, but speak from their hearts? One of the things that Brother Biggie kind of gave a review of a homiletics course. This is the great need for the hour of men who are passionate about the message. They're not just up there doing a duty on Sunday, not just delivering a sermon, but they have got a message from God because they sought the face of God for the message. And it comes and they cannot wait to get into the pulpit and preach the Word. Yes, they go with fear. And if you don't go with fear, there's something wrong with you, folks. There should be fear. You're handling the Word of God. You're dealing with eternal matters. There should be fear. But oh, where's the passion? So often it seems to me a lot of lecturing going on. Something you'd hear in a Sunday school class. It's a different thing than proclaiming. Heralding! Thus saith the Lord. But the sheer fact there's a great lack of that indicates that Satan is having a heyday and there's a darkness facing the church. Satan also came to cast out prayer to God. With the people of God gone, driven out from the land, Jerusalem would no longer be a place where heaven would hear the prayers of the saints. I could be wrong, but I believe that the one area that you and I struggle with more than anything else in our ministry is our prayer closet. You can say amen if you want to say that, you know. I don't want to feel alone up here. I can spend a lot of time pulling all the books down, going to PERT, and looking up all the Puritans on the text I'm preaching on. And, oh, this is good. This will make it wonderful stuff. But starting that day, getting alone with God on my knees, that's something else. That's the battle. And I'm going to tell you, it's the very battle your people are facing every week. If you face it, how do you think they're doing? Why do you think prayer meetings have been decimated in our land? Churches, evangelical, Bible-believing churches, shutting down the prayer meeting. People aren't interested. as a boy. The prayer meeting consisted every Wednesday night. The pastor would preach a message, call upon a couple of men to lead in prayer, and that was it. That was it. So we have had a generation of young people who have not been in churches where the kids have grown up and they've heard mom and dad wrestling with God in the prayer meeting. Is it any wonder that they are not interested in the prayer meeting? Satan's attacked to cast out the prayers of the Lord's people. He wants to keep us off our knees. He doesn't care one iota if we are very busy doing visitation, engaging in counseling, and preparing and preaching sermons, as long as all of those things are not joined with earnest prayer. He doesn't care. Keep you busy to keep you from prayer. All the things that are facing you in a day. I've got to go here. I've got to do that. I'll skip prayer and make up for it later. And you know what? You never do. And then that one day turns into 2 days. And then 4 days. And then you find you've gone a week without prayer. And you wonder why there's no power in your preaching. There's no power in the pulpit. You have no influence with people. You need not wonder. You know what we do? Blame the people. Something wrong with them. Now, believe you me, there is something wrong with them. Just like there's something wrong with us. We're sinners. But we fail to get to the root of the matter. While I would not agree with all of the theology of Samuel Chadwick, he had it right when he wrote this. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Cowper was right. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He's had thousands of years of observing what God does when God's servants pray. That's why it's so hard for you to get to prayer. We'd rather take a beating than pray, wouldn't we? I don't mean just, 5 minute little throw up a few words and say we've had our devotions. Satan came to cast out purity. He hates holiness, as you well understand. He hates Christ-likeness. He hates and wars against our efforts to separate ourselves and our people from sin. He wars against our efforts to separate them from the world, to separate ourselves from the world. So he attacks the church to cast it out, the purity, the Christ-likeness. And he's crafty. After all these years, you would have thought that the people of God would catch on. He still has this ability to come to us and convince us that the world is our friend. The world is our friend. Why in the world do you think the Spirit of God said to believers, love not the world, or could read literally, stop loving the world? nor the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's all of the world. Pornography has destroyed many a Christian minister. Destroyed them. Absolutely destroyed marriages, homes. It's over. I would warrant you, don't imagine it just started with jumping into porn. Good long while was spent watching all kinds of movies. Satan knows what he's about. He just gets a little foot in and just starts to widen the door. It was never the intention. It was never the intention. The fellow thought, no, surely. And now he sits down in his gloom. His ministry is over. But it all began with just a little thing. Imagine what your people are feeding on at home when they sit in front of that. Well, does it make any difference? It's the computer as well as the television, what they're watching? I will tell you, I'll be quite honest with you folks, if there was one in my home, I couldn't turn it off. I'm dead honest. I'd be like the alcoholic who couldn't turn away a drink, put it in front of them. I'm mesmerized by it. So mesmerized, I could actually hear the Lord's holy name taken in vain. I wouldn't blink. But keep on watching. Can you imagine the amount of profanity that the average Christian is hearing in the home every week just from watching normal television? And we actually think for one split second it's not having an impact upon our spiritual lives, upon the lives of our people. Are we that spiritually dead that we can think like that? I imagine that there'd be many who would hear this and say, you're just an old legalist, fundamental fuddy-duddy. You say what you will. I was in it up to my eyeballs, and I know exactly what it does. And I can find no excuse for it. How in the world are you prepared to come in to worship God on a Sabbath morning when you've spent Saturday evening in front of a movie screen or a television watching the latest from Hollywood? How? I mean, if you got answers for me on that one, I would be quite happy to sit down and hear them. These are symptoms, of course. But it's reality. Satan he's warring to cast out the purity of God's people. As our brother said in the previous message, it's the life. It's the life that God uses. It's the life. You know, of course, the words of McShane, right? It's likeness to Christ that he uses most. Modesty is being cast off. And preachers are afraid to say anything. They might offend someone and they'll leave their congregation. When that happens, you've lost the fear of God. You've lost the fear of God. I heard one woman's response one time when there was a rebuke for the dress. She said, "You've got a dirty mind." No, we just got a corrupt, sinful nature. The flesh is there. I was saying recently in the conference, I'm amazed, I am shocked at how some fathers let their daughters go out of the door dressed. I am shocked at how some husbands allow their wives to go out of the door dressed. And if you say anything about it, that's like taboo. That's your strict legalism. I've heard it, folks. I don't care. I just know what the Word says. It was Spurgeon who said that strict in his day, strict walking is much despised these days. But I would rather be sneered at as a Puritan than despised as a hypocrite. It's amazing the power of the world's ridicule. Jesus Christ had to tell Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because he was savoring the things that be of men. Peter, he wanted the kingdom, he wanted position, he wanted notoriety, he wanted wealth that was going to come with the kingdom he thought was about to be established. And then when Jesus said, "They're going to take me and they're going to crucify me." Crucify? He knew what that meant. That's the Roman cross. That place of shame and disgrace. I don't want any part of that one. And Peter, you're acting just like the devil. You get behind me. You're a stumbling block. I am headed for the cross. I am headed for that place of shame because that will be my glory. Because he was savoring. He was minding the things that be of men. To the degree that we mind the things that be of God, we enjoy the blessing of God upon our ministry. I am not suggesting for a moment that the more you mind the things of God, your pews will be packed out. That would be depressing, you know, if that was the case. Right, Joel? He did a conference for me last year, a little three-day conference. And, if on a good Sunday, I might have 30 people. Of course, if you're measuring blessing by numbers, we're just not blessed at all. That's not God's standard. Don't mistake me. I would love to see every seat filled because I want more to hear the Word of God. But I do not want to ever find myself in a position where I am going to curry the favor of men and water down the Word of God just to get people in or to keep them in. We're talking about a darkness that's in the church and why it's there. You see, when you make life that simple, anything that would deprive us of enjoying our inheritance in Christ, anything, it's the enemy. Anything. Christ had no problem rebuking Peter, one of the inner circle, because Peter was viewed as acting just like the devil. Anything that would deprive you in your ministry, you in your life, anything that would deprive your church of enjoying its inheritance in Christ is to be viewed as an enemy. And that really simplifies life, brothers and sisters. Remember, secondly, I'll have to move quickly. I was encouraged that both Steve Lawson and Joel Beakey took 10 extra minutes beyond their time. That means I have 20 minutes built up that I can go beyond mine. Remember divine direction for dark days. Remember the power of prayer. Yes, we have to realize the plan of this enemy, but we must remember the power of prayer. As soon as Jehoshaphat was told there's this great army, they're marching, they're just a day away from us, he feared, and then what? Verse 3. He set himself to seek the Lord. I get it, you know. There are some preaching out there that would, you know, you're afraid. That's sin. Well, I will tell you, if ISIS showed up outside this door right now, I would be afraid. My heart began to beat very quickly. Wouldn't yours? And I'm ready to die. But I don't particularly want to die through a terrorist cutting my head off. Do you? I get it. He was afraid. I think that part of his fear was God had told him, remember this alliance he had with Ahab? Shouldn't have done that. Jehu meets him when he comes back from that battle and rebukes him. What business do you have helping the enemies of God? Therefore, the wrath of God has gone out on you because of this. He takes it to heart, goes on reforming the land, and now comes this enemy knocking at his door. Afraid, here is God. This is the wrath. They've come. This is part of the rod coming down for what I've done. But in spite of that fear, he believed, he knew the best thing he could do was pray. It wasn't to organize his army. It was to pray. He set himself to seek the Lord. Regardless of his failures, he prayed. Brothers, regardless of your failures, the one thing you need to do is to pray. You've blown it, and I have too. Brother and I were just praying together earlier this week, and he prayed my heart and I prayed his, confessing, just feeling unfit for the ministry. And so we prayed. The devil says, you're unfit, so stop praying. A few simple directions. Purpose in your heart to pray. He set himself. That word set means consecrated. He devoted himself. You know, you think about what he didn't say he just prayed, you know. He set himself. Just like Daniel and his friends. They were determined. They purposed in their heart not to eat the king's food, right? He set himself. Purposes. It was as if Jehoshaphat said, I am determined that I am going to pray. I'm going to pray. We're going to get these people together. Whoever comes, we're going to pray. We're going to pray this thing through. That's the best thing we can do. It's when we set ourselves to seek the Lord, fears and all. When we pray, when we can't feel that we can pray. We pray, you know how it is, when you feel the words don't come. You struggle. You pray and you feel that your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. You feel that there's no faith in your heart and your heart is all cold and dead. You pray anyway. You pray. You plead and you plead and you plead. I don't know about you, but I have gone to the prayer many a time and my heart has felt like a stone. And I said, I just got to pray. And as I kept on praying, the Lord wonderfully came and melted my heart. Just what I needed. Here's Jehoshaphat. I wonder, I wonder, is there not someone, if each one of you, is there not someone that you could just meet with once a week, maybe? If they're not close enough, maybe twice a week. Say, brother, God has burdened my heart that the great need we have is to get together to pray. To pray for our land, to pray for our church, to pray for the work of God. We'll be accountable to each other, but we'll get together to pray. You all ever heard about the Isle of Lewis revival with Duncan Campbell? If you haven't read about it, you ought to, but the great move of God, you know, we're talking about in the early 50s. You know what preceded that? Two old women coming together regularly to pray for revival. In 59, as a result of hearing through the news media what was taking place in New York and the U.S. through the prayer meetings here in New York, there were children in school who began to pray. The precursor to the 59 revival, where hundreds of thousands were swept into the kingdom. Just think. Because we all say we believe in prayer. How many of you men have preached on the power of prayer? I would think all of you. All right. So what do you say we don't just preach on the power of prayer, but we act like we believe in the power of prayer by getting together, at least with one other man, and say, would you join with me in this concerted effort to seek God for the outpouring of His blessing? Wouldn't it be something, brothers, if God, through this conference, did that very thing and you went back to your charges with a burning fire in your heart to meet with someone for prayer? Two of you began to pray. You see, my time's gone. I wish it was the old pier that had an hourglass and they would turn it over, but I can't do that. I understand and I appreciate we're not living in the 1600s. But Jehoshaphat showed the influence he had, because when he set himself to pray and called for a fast, they came to pray with him. The people got to pray. I want to see more in my prayer meeting. You've heard it all week long. You pray for this sickness, that illness, this need. To hear the Lord's people crying out, Lord, move. Lord, there are souls, and we don't have a burden for them. Lord, there's worldliness. There's sins. And we confess. You see, one thing that happens in prayer, when you get to honest praying, you make yourself very open. You make yourself vulnerable. Here was King Jehoshaphat. This is the king. This is the leader of the armies of the nation. What's he saying? In prayer, publicly. We don't know what to do. That's an honest confession. I don't know what to do. You know what I find, brothers, in preaching? We can either preach down at our people and set ourselves up on a pedestal and preach about all these sins and their troubles as if we don't have them. I have found I have far more influence with people when they see that this man is like me. He's got struggles. They're much more ready to listen. Here he is. He's vulnerable, but always earnest in prayer. In these dark days, that's what we need to see. You know, it's not just preaching on prayer. We need that. It'd be a good thing. Start a series, preaching on prayer. But what is needed is prayer. God's people coming together to pray. I was at a conference back in November, one of our churches in Northern Ireland. Sinning saints was the theme. Sinning saints. Every night, I should start by saying first that for 2 weeks prior to the conference, each week there were 3 nights given to prayer. 3 nights before I ever got there. And every night before the meeting, an hour before the meeting, there was a time of prayer. Every night. Every night they were there. And my, I wish you'd have been there to hear them pray. They wrestled with God. You could tell, man, they wanted God to come down on those meetings. They wanted God to deal with them. When they were done praying, I was intimidated. But when they were done praying, I could not wait to get into the pulpit. You know, I've never been in a week of meetings where I've known such stillness. And it wasn't a deadness. It was a stillness because God was there. 75, 80 minutes every night. And people walking out and saying, I wish you had preached longer. Wouldn't you like to hear that in your congregations? Instead of starting to fiddle around, play this thing or that thing. I want to tell you, folks, it had nothing to do with me. Those people had prayed. And God answered prayer. And He came down and He dealt with hearts. The power of prayer. My time's gone. I wanted to preach about just how he prayed and the sovereignty of God. But it's over. I pray, if the Lord has done nothing more than to put in your heart a burning desire, a renewal, a burden for prayer that you've never had, or one that you lost, to me it's worth it all. It's worth it all. We go back to our churches. Here's the one thing that's needful. McShane said, did he not? What we are in prayer, we are, and no more. And no more. My purpose in being here is not to guilt anybody. If the Lord wants to bring conviction of guilt, so be it. I say amen to it. But my purpose is to challenge my own heart and yours. He said, seek me and search for me with all of your heart, and you'll find me. You will find me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence this day. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We know, Lord, all too well that's what happens after the Amen that makes the difference. And we pray that Thy Holy Spirit, therefore, will preach on in our souls. Thou wilt light the flame of revival in our hearts. Thou wilt refresh that burden for the secret place. Encourage Thy servants, Lord, that Thou art ready and willing to hear them and thank God to answer them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.